As you know, we live in a global epidemic of AIDS. It is reaching through the college campuses. It is reaching to the highest levels of corporate business throughout the world. It is touching Wall Street tycoons, and some have already been imprisoned. The AIDS epidemic is now engulfing the White House and the Oval Office itself. Our president is consumed in it. AIDS is acquired integrity deficiency syndrome. Acquired integrity deficiency syndrome. And integrity is at a crisis level all across our country. And ladies and gentlemen, if there's one thing we need as a people of God, it is we need to be men and women of character and men and women of integrity. And we need to be willing to pay the price, because God has redeemed us, He has changed us, and He wants us to showcase His grace and His mercy to our generation. God wants our lives to be totally different from the world. And frankly, your life is the only Christianity that some people are going to see. And they want to know, does it make a difference that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Does it make a difference in your dating relationships? Does it make a difference in the academic classroom? Does it make a difference on the athletic field that you're a follower of Jesus? And you know, in this day and age when Christianity is getting beat up so strongly, I prefer to be called a follower of Christ than a Christian. Because Christian doesn't hardly mean anything anymore, because there are so many scandals and there are so many shameful things going on in the lives of Christians. But does it make a difference that you're a follower of Christ in the area of your character? We need to showcase discipleship on the college campus and in our families and among our unregenerate friends. Now, if you want to take notes, I'll make it very simple for you. Just put six letters down through the top to bottom of your page. Six letters, and we'll make an acrostic. H-O-N-E-S-T. Honest. Honest. The H is honest not to steal and not to cheat. At the Air Force Academy, the cadets are sworn and take a vow to the honor code. The honor code at the Air Force Academy is, I will not lie, steal, or cheat, or tolerate among us anyone who does. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Air Force Academy has an honor code. Every one of us needs an honor code. Leviticus 19:11 says, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. We need an honor code. An honor code that we make a commitment to ahead of time. When the situation arises, we know how we'll respond because of our honor code. We need to decide. It's like being on a diet. And you make a firm commitment before you ever get to the smorgasbord, what you'll eat and what you won't eat. And you don't wait to decide as you're looking at the delicacies. You made that decision when you went on the diet. Now it's just an issue of integrity. It's an issue of discipline, character. It's an issue of honor. You decide ahead of time. It'll save you a lot of grief when the crisis arrives if you have an honor code. A number of years ago, there was an airplane crash at Edwards Air Force Base. Multi-million-dollar aircraft crashed, but the pilot ejected safely. One of the guys in my Bible study went through pilot training and was a very close friend of this pilot who ejected out of this fighter aircraft. And he was discussing the incident with him. And he asked him, he said, when did you decide to punch out of this aircraft? And the pilot said, I decided 12 years ago. And my friend said, what do you mean? He said, I decided when I was in pilot training, if I ever got into a situation where I had less than 2,000 feet of altitude and I did not have positive control of the aircraft, I was giving it back to the taxpayers. And he ejected out. I decided 12 years ago. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to make some decisions today, this weekend, some of us tonight, that's going to safeguard us and our integrity when we get back to the campus and we get back to our friends and in the normal routine. And we need to be willing to pay a price to be a man and woman of character. Because the stakes are going to be very, very high in real life, as if you're not living real life right now. This may be the only real life some of you have. But the stakes get increasingly higher as we make decisions with greater consequence. We need to make decisions about integrity, because we can get blindsided from any direction. When I was in Lubbock, Texas, I had a pastor friend who was not making enough money pastoring his small church. And so he opened up an accounting business. And he would preach on the weekends and do his accounting business during the week. And I thought, I'll help him out and I'll take my accounting business to him. I'll have him do my taxes. And so for the 3 years that I was in Lubbock, Texas, he did my taxes. And then when I came back to the Air Force Academy in 1983, I sold my house. And so I went to him and I said, now look, explain to me what I need to do with capital gains on my house. And he said, well, you've got a couple of years and so don't worry about it. I came to Colorado Springs, I rented, and all the time I was concerned about capital gains. And so I called him and he said, Jim, don't worry about it, it's not a problem. And I came up on the 24-month period and I knew that something had to happen. I called him again. And he said, look, Jim, don't worry about it. He said, I've taken care of it and you'll never be audited and there's no paper record of it. Everything will be all right. He was a pastor. And I thought, now I don't need this kind of help. I'm in a faith ministry, walking by faith, trusting God for my income. I can't afford this kind of counsel. But it came from the most unlikely source. And I said to him, no, let's just figure it out and I'll pay it. Your heart's right, I know you want to help me, but this isn't right. We'll pay the taxes. But I was caught a little off guard. A weaker moment, you know, another time, maybe I would have shrugged my shoulders. I hope not. We need to make decisions now about integrity and honesty and get ready ahead of time. When the pressure gets on, and you're competing for a grad slot. You're trying to get into med school. You're trying to get into law school. And you know that you're competing against people who cheat. And people whose scores do not reflect integrity. Are you going to crump to that? Is your integrity the most important thing, that you won't lie, you won't steal, and you won't cheat, no matter what? Do you ever get your papers off the internet? Have you ever turned in any classwork as your own that really came off the internet? A recent survey said that 85% of college students are taking work off the internet. Now, I'm not sure how they got that 85%. That seems a little high, doesn't it? Your integrity is your most precious possession. Nobody can take it from you, but you can give it away and you can trade it. Your integrity is the barometer of how much you value yourself. Practice doing what is right, and then let the chips fall wherever they may. Here I stand. I can do no other. Be honest. Tell the truth. Don't cheat. Proverbs 20:17 says, "Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth is filled with gravel." And Proverbs 10, verse 2 says, ill-gotten gains do not profit. One of the guys in my Bible study a few years ago at the Air Force Academy didn't tell the truth on an entrance exam to the Air Force Academy. When he was in high school, his last year, or between high school and the academy, he had taken some drugs. When he entered the Air Force Academy, he falsified the document and said that he had not. He got through the academy. He graduated, he went to pilot training, and then he sought a special security clearance for a job that the Air Force had given him, and they went back and they traced through all of his records, and they found an indiscrepancy where one time he said that he had, and one time he said he had not. And so he was passed over promotion, he was put on leave and terminated, his whole career ended by falsifying a simple X, yes or no box on his entrance exam to the Air Force Academy. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet for a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. do what is right. And do not crump to rationalization. That rationalization of it's common practice. Everybody's doing it. The administration knows about it. The teachers know about it. Don't crump to that rationalization. You know what rationalization is? Rationalization is taking something that is inherently wrong and applying a good purpose to it. Taking something that is inherently wrong and applying a good purpose to it. That's the H. Honest, not to steal or cheat. The O is obey your legitimate authorities. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us is under authority, and we will live the remainder of our lives as men and women under authority. The key is to obey legitimate authority. All authority comes from God. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." And Romans 13:2 says, "Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God." Now, hopefully, seldom, if ever, will you be asked to do something that is wrong by a legitimate authority. But make up your mind, if it happens, where you will stand. Be a man or a woman of character and integrity, and let the chips fall where they may. It can be as simple as Dad being home from work on call, and the phone rings, and Dad says, "If that's the office, tell him I'm not here." Or it can be as compounded as your employer asking you to do something that is illegal, asking you to take cash payment so there's no tax record of the work done. It could be as simple as a husband telling his wife, "I'm late, drive faster than the speed limit." And hopefully that wife is a woman of character and will say, "Hang it on your beak. Your failure to plan does not constitute a problem for me." A husband cannot ask a wife to break the law. An employer, a supervisor, cannot ask you to do something that is unethical. But it will happen. So this is a good time to make a decision where you stand and to pay the consequences. The key is to honor and to obey those in rank, those in position. Honor their rank, their position, and the person themselves. Honor and obey. Colossians chapter 3 says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." And 1 Timothy 6:1, honoring the rank and the position and the person who is your master or your employer. 1 Timothy 6:1, "Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against." 1 Timothy 6:1, "Obey your masters. Work as though you're serving the Lord and your objective is to make them succeed. If you serve with integrity and character, and you go the extra mile, and if they succeed, they will take you with them. When they are promoted, they will promote you." Practice obedience to your honor code and to the Word of God always. And always obey the laws that are clear and unequivocal. If you can obey the obvious thing, copyright laws, trademark laws, speed limit laws, if you can obey the obvious, it will condition you for the things that aren't quite so clear on down the road. If you can obey by accurately reporting your business expenses when the really big tests come, you will have practiced and be conditioned, and you'll be ready. The N is no deception. H-O-N. N is no deception. Ladies and gentlemen, commit to tell the truth, no matter what. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight." The most common lie in the workplace is waffling when you're called on the carpet. You get caught and you didn't do it right. or you didn't get the work done, or you let something fall through the crack, and the supervisor asks you about it, and the tendency is to excuse yourself or to waffle. That's the most common lie in the workplace. What we need to do out of character and integrity is say, it was my fault. I'm sorry, I'll take care of it right now. Even if it means I have to stay late, I'll take care of it and it won't happen again. What is your employer going to say to you if you say, it was my fault, I'll take care of it and it won't happen again? Your stock will go up in the eyes of your employer. You will be pushed to the head of the pack if you're a man or a woman of integrity. And if you're not leading that pack, then you're in a different race. And you win too. Integrity. Don't deny it. Don't make excuses. And don't blame somebody else. Do you remember when the nation of Israel went against the city of Ai? And the city of Ai, they were totally routed by their enemies. And God said, you will never have victory if you have sin in your life. And there was sin in the camp. Because when they went up against the city of Jericho, God had put everything in Jericho under the ban. Everything under the ban. Destroy it all. Nobody takes any spoils. But a man by the name of Achan in Joshua chapter 7, he took some gold and silver and a mantle of Shinar. And he took it back and he put it among his own things. He buried it under the floor of his tent. And so when they went out to battle, they were routed. And Joshua threw himself in the dust before the Lord. And he cried out to God. And God said, Joshua, get up. Israel has sinned. And God said, somebody in the nation of Israel has taken something from the ban, that which was dedicated to me. God said, look, I'll give you everything in the land except the first. The first city is under a ban to me. Now that's not unreasonable, is it? It was for Achan. So he took the gold, he took the silver, and he hid it. And God told Joshua, and Joshua, by a series of casting lots, God showed that it was of his tribe, and it was Achan specifically. And they went to Achan in Joshua chapter 7, I think verse 19. He said this, tell me now what you have done. He didn't say to him, tell me, did you do it? The tendency when you ask someone, did they do it, is to lie. He didn't ask him, why did you do it? The tendency is to blame someone else. He simply said, tell me what you have done. And Achan said, I have sinned. And he told him what he had done. And so they stoned him. And they burned him. And they piled rocks on top of him. Tell me now what you have done. Don't deny it. Don't make excuses. And don't blame somebody else. The most common deceptions are waffling on the spot. According to the Washington Post, a recent survey. The second one is to lie to avoid embarrassment. The third one is to lie on resume performances. And the fourth one is to allow a misunderstanding to go uncorrected if it's in your favor. Can you understand why you would waffle on the spot or why you would lie to avoid embarrassment? Let me tell you how it works. A very good friend of mine and a friend of some of yours was at the Air Force Academy. He had been in a prayer meeting with me in the morning, and he was in class in the afternoon. And in the afternoon, they had taken a quiz and graded it in class. He hadn't studied. And so on the quiz, he got a zero. And he was embarrassed, but no problem. But then the professor did something that he had never done before. He simply started calling off names, and each student was to give his score verbally. And so they went around the room, and when they came to him, he was embarrassed, he wasn't prepared, and he just gave a number, 87%. He'd gotten a zero. And he was shaken. He knew what he'd done was wrong the moment it happened. When class was dismissed, one of the students next to him, also under the honor code, knew what had happened, saw his paper, went to the professor and said, I think that this particular individual lied. Now, he wasn't ratting on him. He was under the honor code. I won't lie, steal, or cheat, or tolerate among me anyone who does. He would be as guilty for not saying something if he knew it as the man who had given the wrong score. But one thing led to another, and he left the classroom. And he went back to his squadron, and he got busy. And then there was a note on his door that said, "Call your professor, Captain so-and-so." And his heart sank. He beat it over to talk to the professor. And the professor said, "Did you turn in such and such a score? And was that your correct score?" It was not. And all of a sudden, there's an honor violation for lying. And he intended to get to the professor, get it corrected, but one thing led to another, and it unraveled so quickly, he never had a chance. And so it went to an honor case, and then to an honor board, and he was dismissed from the Air Force Academy on honor, just that quickly. Do you understand what it means that your integrity and character can come under attack, and you can waffle under the threat of embarrassment? We have to practice honesty continually. And by the way, I think that young man would tell you that that was one of the greatest acts of providence in his life ever. For what God did in his life in the days to come. No anger, no bitterness. 1 Peter 2:20 says, "For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently enduring it, this finds favor with God." Ladies and gentlemen, no deception. To avoid deception, commit yourself that you'll always tell the truth all the time. Be willing to make amends when you have deceived somebody. Go to them and get it right. I read an account of a man recently who was a very successful businessman. He mailed his college diploma back to his alma mater with a signed confession that he cheated on his academics while in college, and he mailed his diploma back. If you deceive someone, be willing to go and make amends. You see, in making an amends, the embarrassment of that is part of the aid in not doing it again. Because you don't want to spend all your time going around making things right with people. That's embarrassing. But make amends when necessary. And just learn to review incidents and statements and accounts with somebody in an accountability relationship. Let me tell you this. 4 weeks before graduation at the Air Force Academy, now I spent 17 years with the Navigators at the Air Force Academy in a disciple-making ministry. Nearly all my ministry experience is the Air Force Academy. So this isn't just Covey family album here. This is where I live. It's 1994. We're 4 weeks to graduation, and you can imagine what that means for a cadet at the Air Force Academy. 4 weeks away. And one of the guys in the ministry comes to me. He's a team leader. And he said, "Jimmy," he said, "I'm scared to death. I think I have an honor violation." And I had been here many times before. And I said, "Tell me about it." And so he laid out the whole scenario. And I said, "Look, I can't tell you whether this is an honor violation or not. But what I want you to do is I want you to go to another man in the ministry who is a senior honor rep. Tell him everything. And then if he tells you it's an honor violation, you turn yourself in. It's automatic dismissal if found guilty. If he says in his opinion he does not think it is an honor violation, then you may let the thing drop." And so he did. And he went to his friend and he told the whole incident. And Doug told Bo that he did not feel that was an honor violation. But do you see when we need sometimes to go to somebody and say, "Look, here's what I said. Here's what happened." And they can say to you, "I think you need to go get that right. I think that was wrong." Counselors and accountability. That's the issue. Number E, encourage good relationships with others. The E is encourage good relationships. You know really what that means? Let's keep short accounts. Let's talk to one another and not about one another. When we have a problem with somebody, or a problem with an employer, or somebody has a problem with us, let's go quickly. Time is on your side. And the longer you delay, the more difficult it will be. The longer you wait to go get something right with another person, the more opportunity for the enemy to reap havoc in your life. The more opportunity for the rumor mill to crank up and to cause problems between you and the other person. Go quickly. Learn how to resolve conflicts. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to live your whole life in conflict. If you don't have a conflict right now with somebody, then you've got a potential conflict that could break out at any moment. When you get married and you have other people like a wife and kids living in your house, you're going to have conflict or potential conflict nearly all the time. So learn how to resolve conflict. And biblically, the way you do that is you apply Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 in the spirit of Galatians 6:1. Matthew 5:23 says, "If therefore you are presenting your offering before the altar and there remember that someone has something against you, leave your offering and go first and be reconciled. And then come back and present your offering." Now let me clarify. In the New Testament, there are four New Testament offerings. Romans chapter 12 is the offering of ourselves, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. The other three are in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16, and that is the offering of good deeds, the offering of praise to God, and the offering of giving. Those are the New Testament sacrifices. So when you're praying and you're having your quiet time and you're offering up worship and praise to God, and you there remember, the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you remember something's not right with somebody else, then you leave your prayer time. You leave your offering, and you go immediately, and you get it right with that person. That's Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Or you apply Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, then you go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. See, if I sin against you, I'm under obligation to come to you. If you sin against me, you are under obligation to come to me. If I sin against you, you are under obligation to come, or I'm under obligation to come. We always come to each other. Apply Matthew 18 and Matthew 5 in the spirit of Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." When there's an offense, we always go in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. You just go and say, "Look, I don't know your heart. I don't know everything that happens, but it seems that there's a problem between you and I. Have I done something? Have I said something? Have I somehow offended you?" Or if you know what it is, just go to them and say up front, "Look, I come to ask your forgiveness. I know I was wrong. I know I did this, and that hurt your feelings or caused a problem." Resolve conflicts. Encourage good relationships. That's part of character and integrity. Talk to one another and not about one another. And ladies and gentlemen, learn how to forgive. Learn how to forgive. You're going to spend your life forgiving other people. But the motivation for that is Ephesians 4:32. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." We should never find it difficult to forgive another person. Because think of all that God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. I'm never, ever going to have problems forgiving another person. As far as I know. Because I know what God has forgiven me of. And it far outweighs anything. I have committed cosmic treason against my Creator. I have been in open rebellion and hostility. I have been an enemy of God. And He has forgiven me and imputed the righteousness of Christ to me. I don't think it will be hard for me to say to another person, "And I forgive you." Don't brood over it. Don't rehash it. Don't bring it up. And don't talk to another person about it. Forgiveness is over and it's done. In Proverbs 26:20 says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And when there is no whisper, contention quiets down." Encourage right relationships. It's an issue of character. Very quickly, the S stands for sexual purity and fidelity. Sexual purity and fidelity. Ladies and gentlemen, respect those of the opposite sex. It starts in your mind. It's practiced in the classroom. It's manifested in your dating relationships. and it's worked out in the marketplace. Start now with respect. Treat the other person with honor, and it will serve you for the rest of your life. If you do it now, when you get to the workplace, you will not have difficulty with fidelity and purity. If you start treating the opposite sex with respect and honor that is due them now, and you have a few years to practice, when you come to the altar and you make your vows, it will be easier for you to maintain fidelity to your vows for a lifetime. But start practicing now for the future. Keep the promises that you're going to make on your wedding day. Practice fidelity in your dating relationships. It'll make it a whole lot easier in your marriage. Make up your mind not to sin. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's food and with the king's wine. But the point is, he made up his mind. I will not do this. It's an issue of integrity, an issue of character. And nobody can take it from me. I can give it away or I can trade it. But nobody can take it. Make up your mind to be a man or a woman of character. And stand firm. Make up your mind. Ladies and gentlemen, take care where your needs are being met. Take care where your needs are being met. And number three, don't flirt with danger. Can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? The answer is no. He will get scalded every time. It is a promise. Remember Samson? He flirted with danger in Judges chapter 16. Let me tell you very quickly. Samson was a he-man with a she problem. Samson was a national hero. But he chased the foxes. More than once, and in more than one way. But when he got down to the situation with Delilah, here's a middle-aged man, a little graying. It had been about 20 years since he'd had a real outburst of the flesh like he had at Timnah. And he gets involved with Delilah, and the Philistines get involved with Delilah. And the Philistines come to the woman and say, "We want you to deliver Samson to us." And so he begins to toy with the purity and toy in the area of danger. And you know how he did it? She said, with her coaxing and her wheedling, she said, "Samson, tell us, how can you be bound? How can you be overcome?" And so Samson begins to tell her, and he said, "Well, really, it's an issue of new cords. I've never been bound with new cords." They bound him with new cords. He broke the cords. He flew the Philistines. And then she pours it on. "You don't love me. You don't care about me. You wouldn't treat me this way. Oh, Samson." And so he yields to her coaxing and her wheedling. And he says, "Well, really, notice." He said, "My hair has never been braided." And do you know what he did? He just flirted with his relationship with God. You see, Samson's hair was an indication of his relationship with God. And his hair was part of a Nazarite vow and had never been cut. And he didn't say, "Cut my hair." He just toyed with it a little bit. And he said, "My hair's never been braided." But then the scripture says that the Spirit of God left him and he never knew it. And so she comes the third time and says, "Samson, you've tricked me, you don't love me." And she starts that whole nonsense, and he gives in to her sexuality, lays his head in her lap, and she cuts his hair. And that was his relationship to God. But verse 21 says, after they gouged out his eyes, and after they bound him to the wheel, it says, and his hair began to grow. His relationship with God began to be restored. He killed more Philistines in his death than he had during his life. It's the God of a second chance. But don't lose track of my point. My point was this. Don't toy with danger. That's what Samson did when he first mentioned his hair. Set high standards in your dating. Know when to flee.
you know, this flea thing. I was in a movie in Stillwater, Oklahoma. My son was with a bunch of college students, and they're sitting in the back of the room. And we were seeing Mr. Holland's Opus. Have you seen that movie, Mr. Holland's Opus? Okay, well, it got a little tense at one particular point. Remember when the high school senior, the black-headed, very attractive, I mean, this was no high school senior, see? And she is asking Mr. Holland to go to New York and be her coach, and she's about this far away from him when she's asking him. Do you remember that scene? And you think, oh man, he's going to blow it right here. Well, we're in this scene, and it's happening on the screen, and all of a sudden, from the back of the room, I hear these guys saying, "Flee Joseph, flee Joseph, run Joseph." I thought, these guys have got it figured out. Know when to flee. Sexual purity and fidelity, ladies and gentlemen, never lose sight of the consequences. Never lose sight of the consequences. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 says, "Those who commit adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it." And in the margin of my Bible, I have just begun to compile a list of men that I have known that have lost it all over this issue. And it started with Gary Hart, who lost the presidency over this issue. And a few pastors, and a few Christian workers, and a few college students. Never lose sight of the consequences. And the T is trustworthiness. H-O-N-E-S-T. Trustworthiness. Faithfulness. That's a character issue. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, it says, "Learn to be trustworthy." No, I just blew it. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man who can find." A trustworthy man who can find. Learn to be trustworthy in all of your responsibilities. Anything that's put on your plate, you do it with a standard of excellence, void of waste, in a timely manner, as though unto the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. Just do it and just finish it. Be faithful. Don't start that cycle of dropping courses. Don't start that cycle of overloading, paying for things, and then finding yourself overextended and can't finish. Finish what you start. Be diligent. Give up other things to be faithful. Proverbs 25:19 says, "Like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in a time of trouble." What happens to you when you have a severe toothache? What happens to the basketball player who turns an ankle? They set him on the bench. The Scripture says, "Like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless person in a time of trouble." Be faithful. If you're not faithful, then you will bring grief to those who trust you. At the Air Force Academy a few years ago, one of the guys in my Bible study was a squadron commander. That's the highest ranking position in the cadet squadron. And he had responsibility for everything in the squadron. And on Friday afternoons, they always had a mandatory training session. It had been this way his whole cadet career. And all of a sudden, they come down to about 40 days to graduation, and they have a training, a mandatory training, and three seniors out of his squadron don't show up for training. They're 40 days from graduation. They have a lot of freedom. They can use their cars. They can go downtown and leave the base after class if they have no responsibilities. And so these guys were gone. And they just didn't bother to come back for training. They didn't have any real responsibility other than it was required for them to be there. And so they didn't show up. And so the squadron commander, he hammers them. And he issues discipline that they have to serve out between that time and graduation. And they're hot. I mean, they say every conceivable bad thing about the squadron commander, who's one of my key guys in Bible study, that you can think of. And they wreak havoc throughout the squadron how unfairly these guys have been entreated. And they just whine and complain. And you think, guys, give me a break. You've been doing this for 4 years. All you have to do is show up. How hard can that be? And you opt not even to show up. They ought to hammer you. But here's the tragedy. One of those guys got a pilot slot to go to pilot training. He did well in pilot training and he got fighters. Now think about this. We go into the Gulf War and he's flying off of somebody else's wing. You want a guy flying off your wing in combat who can't show up for a training? I don't think so. Let me tell you about the other guy. He got a med school slot. He went to med school. He's going to be somebody's surgeon. You want somebody operating on your heart who, as a student, can't show up for a basic training formation? The issue is faithfulness. Faithfulness and character. An unfaithful person usually does not believe that he's unfaithful. Job 34:32 says, "Teach thou me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more." See, every one of us has blind spots. Lord, if I am unfaithful, teach me about my unfaithfulness. Bring people into my life who will point out to me that I'm negligent, that I'm not diligent, that I'm not faithful. And Psalms 19:12 says, "Who can discern his own errors? Acquit me of hidden faults." See, unfaithful people never see themselves as unfaithful. And unfaithful people bring grief to the people who trust them. Proverbs 18:9 says, "He who is slack in his heart," I didn't say that right, "he who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys." Learn to keep your word. Let your word be your bond. Be faithful in everything you do. Let me conclude with this. Character is who I am when nobody else sees. When I think I'm alone. Now let me just remind you, when you think you're alone, you're not alone. Character matters. Ladies and gentlemen, be careful in life what you go after. Character matters. A friend of mine graduated in the early 70s from the Air Force Academy and went to West Texas as an instructor pilot in T-38s, jets, advanced jets. And he was an instructor pilot and he had a student with him. And one of the most fun things in pilot training is formation flying. One of the most difficult and dangerous things in pilot training is formation flying. And they were doing a two-ship formation. So they went out into the area, they got up to altitude, they got into position, number two's on wing, he's in position, and at this point he is to drop back however far and stay in a 45-degree cone off of lead. And as soon as he's in position, he's dropped back, he's in a 45-degree cone, that he can follow lead wherever lead goes. And so once he's in position, he just clicks the mic. He doesn't say anything, he just clicks the mic, and it's a designated sound. And then lead just kicks the rudder, knocks the stick over, drops out of the sky, and it's the responsibility of number two to stay in position. Okay? You got the scenario? And so number one drops out of the sky, number two is in position. And the instructor is in the back seat. That's my friend, Doug. He's in the back seat. And so all of a sudden, Doug catches out of the corner of his eye, the instructor pilot, catches lead, go back over the top. Number two is still nose down about 60 degrees of bank, 350 knots toward the floor in Texas. Okay? And so the instructor says to the student, "Do you have lead?" And the student says, "I've got lead, sir." He waits a second or two and he says, "Do you have lead?" And he says, "Sir, I've got lead." A second later, the instructor says, "I've got the aircraft." And he just takes over, rolls the airplane out, climbs back to altitude, 3 or 4 seconds later begins the rejoin on lead. And the student has no idea what happened. And what had happened is when they rolled over the top, he picked up a white oil tank on the Texas floor and he fixated on it and he thought that was lead aircraft and he's screaming toward this oil tank telling the instructor all the way to the ground. It's called target fixation. Do you remember what my point was? Be careful what you go after in life. I want to tell you one of my favorite stories, and I'm going to stop. If you were at Sullivan Retreat Center in January of 95, you heard me tell this story. You know, I hate those overworked stories that one preacher tells and another tells and another tells, and they get overworked and embarrasses everybody. But every once in a while you come across a gem. A gem that no matter how often you hear it, the point is the same. Listen to this story. It's a story of a young army soldier. And the setting is Grand Central Station, New York City. It's 7 p.m. He has just returned from overseas. The station is rather crowded, and he's looking for a girl whose heart he knows, but whose face he has never seen. This happened before any of us were born. It was recorded in 1992. Many of you were in the sixth grade. Now, his interest in this woman had begun 13 months before. He was in a library in South Florida. He'd taken a shelf off the book, and he was intrigued not so much a shelf off the book. He took a book off a shelf. You weren't there. How do you know what happened? He took the book off the shelf and he began to page through it, and it wasn't so much the words of the book that intrigued him as much as it was the penciled notes in the margins. The notes of a very thoughtful soul and a very insightful mind. And so he discovered in the front of the book the name of its previous owner, Miss Hollis Maynell. And with a little bit of effort, he located her, and she lived in New York City. And so he wrote to her, and he invited her to correspond and begin to write him. The next day, he was shipped overseas to the European Theater, where he spent the next 13 months. And during the course of that time, they began to write back and forth. And with each letter, there was a bit of a budding romance. A romance that was grounded in very fertile hearts. And so John Blanchard requested a photograph, but she refused. She felt that it really didn't matter. If he cared, he wouldn't care what she looked like. And so when the day finally arrived, they were to meet 7 p.m., New York City, Grand Central Station. And she simply said, "You will recognize me, for I will be the one with the rose in my lapel." So at 7 p.m., he stood up, straightened his uniform, and began to look across the crowd. Now, let me tell you the rest of the story in his own words. He said, "A young woman was coming toward me. Her figure long and slim, her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had a gentle firmness, and in her pale green suit, she was like springtime come alive. I started toward her, entirely forgetting to notice that she was not wearing a rose. And as I moved, a small, provocative smile curled her lips. 'Going my way, sailor,' she murmured. Almost uncontrollably, I made one step closer to her, and then I saw Hollis Maynell. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past 40. She had graying hair tucked under a warm hat. She was more plump, her thick ankled feet thrust into low-heeled shoes. The girl in the green suit was walking quickly away. I felt as though I was split in two. So keen was my desire to follow her, yet so deep was my longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned mine and upheld my own. For there she stood. Her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her gray eyes had a warm and kindly twinkle. I did not hesitate. My finger gripped the small, worn, blue leather copy of the book that was to identify me to her. This would not be love, but it would be something precious, something perhaps even better than love, a friendship for which I had been and must ever be grateful. I squared my shoulders, saluted, held out the book to the woman, even though while I spoke, I felt choked by the bitterness of my disappointment. 'I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard. You must be Miss Maynell. I'm so glad that we could meet. May I take you to dinner?' The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. I don't know what this is all about, son, she answered. But the young lady in the green suit who just went by, she begged me to wear this rose in my coat. And she said if you were to ask me out to dinner, I should go and tell you that she'll be waiting for you in the restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of a test. Ladies and gentlemen, character matters. Let's pray. Father, I want to praise you, Lord, for these men and women. I want to praise you, Lord, for this conference, thanking you for the work that you're doing in their lives. Father, thank you for their kindness to me. Thank you for their attentiveness and their eagerness to learn and to take notes and to look to the Word. Father, I pray that these men and women would grow and mature and would be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this conference and the BSU leadership team would be significant in their growth and their development. Father, thank you for your hand of providence that has brought them to this place. Lord, thank you for the way you're going to bring glory to yourself through the lives of these men and women. Father, I see potential in every chair. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. I thank you for what you have done in our lives this evening. I thank you, Father, for the Word of God that we hold in our hands, for the Spirit of God that dwells within us, and for the privilege of being yoked together with the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen.